Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. So we're going to get into our next disciple that we'll cover this morning. And what we'll do is we'll look at Luke 6, Matthew, Mark, and Acts, and all those listings again. So we'll start here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Let's start reading verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now notice in verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, the brother of James. All right, so obviously there's two Judases. Okay, see that? There in verse 16, Judas Iscariot, you know, that being the bad guy. And then we find in verse 16, there's Judas, the brother of James. Now, I want you to watch there in the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to compare these other three locations. And so in verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, and they go to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. All right, Matthew chapter 10. All right, so here's our first listing. Obviously, if you read the Gospels, you would have come across to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he calls the 12 disciples. Verse 2, he calls them apostles, and it gives you their names. All right, so here's our list. And in verse 2, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Notice in this list, you only get one Judas. See that? It's Judas Iscariot. Okay, then that means that we got a guy that's, we have two guys, obviously. We got Judas Iscariot, so we're not talking about him this morning, but we've got another man by the name of Judas, so he must have another name that he goes by, because in this listing of the 12, you only see one Judas, that being Iscariot. And so notice in verse 3, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, that's the guy. So he goes by Judas, Lebius, and Thaddeus. That gets confusing, doesn't it? He's the apostle with three names. And so that's the guy that we're going to look at. To go one more place, go to Matthew chapter, I'm sorry, not Matthew, but Mark. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Now, don't give me funny looks. You got Peter. He was also Cephas. He's also Simon Peter, right? So you got different names that guys can go by. So most likely this guy's got his birth name and he's got two nicknames. And that's what he goes by, and it's recorded that way. All right? Mark chapter 3, Mark 3, verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barachanes, which is the sons of thunder. So you got John and James, which we're not studying, but you get James and John. And then he names them the sons of thunder, is what he calls them. So that's kind of their nickname. Verse 18, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. There he is. That's him. So Thaddeus. So in this passage, it calls him Thaddeus. It doesn't call him Judas. Doesn't call him Lebius, but it's Thaddeus right there in verse 18. Now, the other place that it mentions the listing of the apostles is Acts chapter 1. So let's go to that place and that location. Let's read it. Acts chapter 1. Take a look at this, and then we'll pray and see if we can find out some more about this guy. Acts chapter 1. Remember, the Gospel of John does not give us a listing, so that's why we don't turn there. But Acts chapter 1 in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. There he is. Judas Iscariot's dead. So this passage, it calls him Judas the brother of James, which matched the Gospel of Luke. So you pull it all together, and it goes, there's the three-named apostle. He's got three names he goes by. We'll call him Thaddeus for this morning, or you can refer to him as Judas, or you can call him Lebius, whichever one you want to do. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's get started with this guy here. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to study your word. And God, I ask that you would just help us as we take a look at him and what is recorded about him, and give us understanding with it. Father, I pray for Brother Andrew this morning as he's out preaching another church this morning service, and give him the words that may be a blessing to that local church there. And but most of all, God, would you meet with us today and speak to each one of us. God, you know the needs that we have brought in this morning, the burdens that we carry, the things upon our mind and our heart. And Lord, you can speak, you can work in ways that that we have no knowledge of, and sometimes. And so, Father, we ask that you do that today and be glorified and honored. Help us as we study this man here and his life. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so you got Judas, but not Iscariot. This is Judas, Thebius there, or Thaddeus and Lebius. Judas, by name, is not a bad name. It's kind of like saying Lucifer. When I say Lucifer, you think bad guy, right? You think Satan. But Lucifer was actually his heavenly name. It's interesting because you take Satan, the word Satan, the actual word, you take the word devil, start counting those letters up, how many letters are in the name, and you'll find that there's five. Five is the number of death in the Bible. But you count up Lucifer, it's got seven. And so Lucifer meant a shining star. It was a good name, but it's bad because of who it's connected to. How about Delilah? Bad name, right? Well, it doesn't mean the name was bad, but the individual. Rahab, the... Okay, it's because of the association that goes with it. So, it's kind of like, I don't think that most people are going to name their kids Judas because of Judas Iscariot. He ruined it, right? But this guy here is, in his name, is not a, it's not a bad name. His name is Judas. Judas means Jehovah, which is God. Jehovah leads, or he guides. Well, that's a good meaning. I've talked about meanings of names before. Your name has a meaning. And that's why I say you ought to find out what it means. But it doesn't mean, just because you find out the meaning doesn't determine what you will do or won't do in life. You might actually go against what your name means. What is interesting, though, is when an individual has a name and you didn't choose it. Like somebody gave that to you, gave you your name. And you find out what your name is and then look back at your life and say, man, God did that in my life. It actually came true. That's pretty cool. So you look into the meaning of your name. Obviously, Judas made a choice, being Iscariot. He made a choice to betray Christ. That's what he's known for. He's the betrayer. So we're looking at all of these other 11 men, and we're saying they're good men. And this guy here, his name is Judas. It means Jehovah leads. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, I told you in a couple of those guys that we studied that there was very little that was said about them. Okay, so... you've got four locations mentioned, listed, the listings. That's what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. But in those four listings, there's no narrative. There's no story that's given. It just says, here's the guys that I've chosen. And it gives you their names. Obviously, we can choose their three names, and we'll talk about their names. This man's three names again. But there is only one passage that we find Thaddeus saying something. So that means that I have almost an hour to teach, and so I have to embellish this thing. That's just what you get. Meaning that we're going to have to look at what he says and then apply some principles with it. And I don't mean embellish, just make up stories. I don't mean that. But here we are, John chapter 14, in the Gospel of John 14. Look down at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, and notice the next statement, not Iscariot. Okay, so who is this? This is Thaddeus. All right. So John is clear in his writings, which is interesting because John, in his list, he doesn't give us a list of these disciples, but yet it seems that his gospel gives us a little bit more insight into some of the, quote, no-named guys than any of the others do. And we've run across this already in a couple of those gentlemen. But in verse 22, Judas, so this is Thaddeus, saith unto him, being not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And that's all you've got in the four Gospels and even in a record in the book of Acts or further of Judas or Thaddeus. That's the only statement you've got of the guy right there. So, I mean, that we ought to be able to do a lot. If we were like evolutionists, we could tell you what color he looked like, his hair color with teeth, and if he had gold teeth or gold chains. I mean, we could just paint the whole picture, but we're not that good. So we're just going to have to guess at it. And I'm joking about that because the evolutionists can find a bone and knows what the dinosaur looked like. Do what? Oh, yeah. I saw a picture that the other day or whenever it was, and it was like the caveman era, you know. And this picture, I'd never seen it before, but evidently it'd been in school books for years. And it had like two half monkey men, and they had a stone. They were thrown in at more like the ape men. And the caption was, and it listed some big fancy name of these Neanderthals or whatever they were, and how that they were fighting. And I'm thinking, how did you come up with a stupid story like that? It was just a fairy tale. You had no clue. You didn't even find a bone of these guys. You know, and then they put this stuff out as being like it's, you know, and then when the preacher just like says, think about the Bible, they go, oh, no. Well, I got one verse. Come on now. We got to come up with something about this guy. We will. We're going to find out a lot about him. And they're in verse 22. Now, Judas, as I said, his name, that particular name, Judas, means Jehovah leads. My guess would be that was his birth name. That would be the name he was given as a child. And the reason being is that when you look at Lebius, that word means heart child, like the heart. Okay, so then you get Thaddeus, and Thaddeus means breast child. Okay, so both of those names have a leaning towards of a child. So that would give me the indication to think that probably somebody looked at him and goes, you're mama's baby. So I don't know. You wonder, was he the baby of the family? And that's how he caught these two names, Lebius or Thaddeus, or was he among the crowd of the 12 guys and they always had to baby him? You ever been around a group of men and there was always one man that you had to baby? Some of you hadn't paid attention then. Okay, you'll figure it out one day. And just their personality. Or was he simplistic? Meaning his mindset, his attitude was simple. I'll illustrate that in a minute. So maybe he was the youngest. Maybe he was the youngest apostle. Maybe he was the youngest in his family. He was the baby. Maybe he was just a tender-hearted man like a child. You ever met a gentleman like that? They're just tender-hearted. And I wonder then, Lebius and Thaddeus, he got those nicknames as if he was childish, but not derogatory. That's just what they called him. Now, you come up with a better idea, go for it. Remember, you've only got one verse to come up with a guy with, right? So it really is nothing is known about him except this, except that you know that he was a preacher. You understand that all 12 of those disciples were preachers of the gospel. They preached the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 10. They went around and they were ordained and they were commanded of God. Remember, let's go back now to our introduction. So you had thousands of individuals that followed Jesus Christ around. We had the feeding of the 5,000, but that was just the 5,000 men. Multiply that times women plus kids. Okay, so you've got thousands of individuals following Jesus Christ. Among those thousands, then we kind of narrow in and we know that there were disciples that followed him and left him and never came back. Now, that cannot be the 12 because they're listed there. But he chose also 70 men, sent those 70 men two by two out, and they would go across the countryside preaching. But those 70 didn't include the 12 that you just read. So even closer within than the 70, now you've got 12. And then I've obviously told you we haven't studied these guys, but you got Peter, James, and John that are kind of like the inner circle. And then you get John, and he is the closest to Jesus Christ. So you kind of start in this outer circle, and you make your way into where Jesus is at. Okay, so with that being said, and its mindset is that Jesus picked Thaddeus over thousands of other men. Do you see that? So I don't think that this is like the child that everybody just puts up with, you know, among the 12 and think, why did he choose him? He must have just pitied him. No, I think he was a good man. I think he had good character and he could preach, he could follow, and he was faithful to Christ. So obviously you can look at this whole circumstance and say he is a preacher and he is a disciple of Christ. You've got to give the guy some credit, even though you don't know anything about him. He was chosen. And look back at John chapter 14. Let's start now with verse 21. Let's look a little bit more at the context here and read a couple of verses here. All right, so John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments, this is Christ speaking, hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay, so I know there's simple words, but look at the depth of verse 21. Of talking about knowing the Father, and this is obviously Jesus speaking. So in verse 21, he's saying, if you follow my commandments, the things I teach you, and you keep them, he said, then that's the individual that loves Jesus Christ. Now, discipleship is taking an individual, man, woman, or child, and taking them along in the Word of God and growing. That's what discipleship is. Now, hold your hand right there in John chapter 14, and go with me a few pages back in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We've looked at this several months back, but here we are again. So here we are, John chapter 8, verse 30. Just because you're saved does not make you a faithful Christian. Just because you're saved doesn't even make you a spiritual Christian. You can be saved and stupid. And I've met a few of them. Okay. And what happens in Christianity, especially Baptists, they look at it and go, well, I just don't think they don't have the fruits of the Spirit, or they don't have the fruit that bears it. So they're just not saved. I don't believe that. Listen, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said it's like a childlike faith, isn't it? You can take that child and set him right there on top of that pulpit. You could take Luke and have him stand right there. Now, he would not do this with me. Absolutely not. Unless somebody pushed him. Not you, Luke. That Luke. He got big eyes at me. But Luke right there. And you could stand him right there. And if I brought Brother Rex right here and told him to jump, he would jump to you. And no hesitation. Right? Now, if we put Brother LJ on top of this pulpit and told him to jump to Brother Rex, and Brother Rex would catch him, no question about it. But he's good at it. I saw him do it yesterday, catch lots of things, and he's ready. There is hesitation. There is hesitation. And I think it's one of the greatest illustrations of the fact that with a child, they're just trusting. They trust an adult, and they never consider the dangers, do they? Like street, ball, run out and get it. What's the problem? Right? There's no concept of danger. It's almost like that we begin to realize that there's dangers in life and we become hesitant, that even in our trials and troubles, we don't know how to trust God. And yet faith is simplistic. Let's bring it back to salvation. Salvation is simplistic. You can take an individual that you don't even have to talk to them. You don't have to preach at them. I had one time. We were probably in the first year and a half of the church. And the whole church could fit inside of where these chairs of one section is at. And we had a guest preacher, and a family it's a single mother, and her daughter had brought a friend of the daughter. Okay, so probably at that time, 7, 8 years old-ish. I mean, we're young. She's young. And this friend comes with her to church. And when they came in, the mom says, I've been witnessing to her on the way here. And she's not saved. So I knew that. The guest preacher preaches. He opens it up for invitation. If anybody wants to trust Christ as Savior. And that girl gets up and walks down and kneels down right there. So she had some kind of experience at church of knowing to come forward. All right. So I motioned towards the evangelist's wife and like, can you speak with her? So she got down there and spoke to her, asked her about salvation. And the girl says, well, I'm saved. Now, wait a minute, in the car ride here, you weren't saved, right? And I'm like, no, but she said she wasn't saved, and she knew that she wasn't. So the lady asked her, the evangelist wife said, well, when did you get saved? She said, well, I prayed when I was walking from my chair to right here that Jesus would save me, and he just saved me. Now, that ruins Baptist theology, because we're supposed to help you at the altar to come to Jesus. And you're supposed to sign a card and, you know, raise your hand, and then we sing just as we are, you know, and whatever it was. But, you know, it can be that simple. It can be that simple. That it is just, I mean, for example, can you tell me the exact moment and second you got saved? I can. I can't tell you when it was. I know the event that took place. But was it when my dad pointed the verses out that within my heart I thought, I need that? Was that it? Or was it and I'm not trying to get like exactly pinpoint the thing. What I'm showing is it is just simplistic faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved, right? With that heart, confession is made. I understand it's a heart matter, and it's a mind matter. So it's not just facts. It's got to be a heart. There's got to be a conviction. It's not like, well, I prayed a prayer. Well, come on now. Prayer doesn't get you too far. You say, well, I got baptized. I can show you some people that got baptized and still went to hell. Well, I believe. I can show you some individuals that believe and still go to hell. Some of you go, whoa, wait a minute here. You heard somebody say, well, I believe in God, and your point is? Well, I believe in Jesus, and your point is? The Bible says in the book of James, the devils believe. You going to tell me to go to heaven? You say, well, I repented. Well, so did Judas. Judas, the Bible says Judas repented, threw the money down at the feet of the priests. And in Acts chapter 1, still went to hell. So it is that the heart understands what it is with Jesus Christ. And there's a conviction of knowing that without Jesus Christ, I'm not going to heaven, right? And you believe in him. But here's all I want to point to. You can't pinpoint it. You can't. I don't know when exactly it happens, but I know it happens. And I know it happens because it's childlike faith. And if you're saved, you say, I know it happened. And I know I put my faith in Christ. And I know I'm saved. Okay, so believing is, it's the starting line. We got Southern Christianity down here that, you know, we don't need to read our Bible. We don't need to go to church. We don't need all that Jesus stuff because I believe in God. And my great-great-great-great-grandpa was a deacon. Right? And then you ask, well, what church you go to? Oh, well, I go to that Baptist church down the road. What's the preacher's name? And it gets silent. They don't even know the preacher's name. Now, that's probably because it's changed hands a few times. But so we've just made it where we're just familiar with all these terms and knowledge. And you say, well, you think they're all lost? No. I think there's a lot of saved people at Walmart right now. I think there's a bunch of saved people on the ball field today. I think there's a bunch of saved people, men and women, that are out there fishing right now at Lake Pontchartrain. I think there's saved ones that are traveling with their ball teams. I think there's saved ones that are you name it, they're out there. I don't question their salvation. But watch what he says in verse 30, chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. That's the beginning. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. All right, now that ties you back to verse 30, right? If. Circle that word if. If you don't have it circled already, you need to circle the word if. If you've already got it, then you've heard me mention this before, but you need to circle that. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So discipleship is a believer that consciously decides on their own, I want to learn the Bible, I want to learn his word, and I want to see what it says for myself. I was talking with a couple of men this week, and I said, I don't get it. I don't know how to explain it, other than a part that the human will and the Holy Spirit have two major factors, and they do, I understand that, but other than that, I can't explain it. That you could take two men and set them in the same church service, hear the same exact preaching, and have the same exact book right in front of them, the same air conditioning, the same lighting, everything the same. And one guy walks out and goes, man, I learned something. And the other guy walks out and didn't faze him a bit. How do you do that? And some of us go, I don't know. Either you want it or you don't. And it doesn't matter how good the preacher is, doesn't matter his name or what degrees he's got behind his name. If you don't desire truth, then you're never going to get it. You want to learn truth, then you better find it yourself. Look for it. And you've got to say about Thaddeus, the man wanted truth. That's why he is where he is at. You see, I don't have to have a lot of verses to figure out his character. He's a good preacher. He's a faithful man. And I, from the one verse of his one statement, he is not out of line in what he's asking. Go back now to John chapter 14 and look closely. So Christ says, you want to know me, you want to know my Father, you keep my commandments. And it says, he that loveth, verse 21, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest is to reveal myself to him. Individuals say, well, how do I know God's real? Open your eyes. Okay. Listen, the only reason you can't see him is because you've closed your mind off to him. That's it. Anybody with any common sense can see there's a God. Now, it doesn't mean that you didn't like what he did. You may not like what he's done, but there's a God. And there's enough evidence to prove it. You say, well, how do I get to know him? Well, if you're honest, you'll search for him. See, there's the breaking point. Because it's just like Pilate says, what is truth? And walks off. Well, you want to know him? Then get to know him. Don't rely on the preacher. Get in that book and read it. Get in the book and read it. So something about that, he says, I want to know him. And so Christ says, you want me to manifest, you want me to reveal myself to you. He said, I'll tell you how to find me. Love my Father and keep his commandments. Now, in this context, the commandments are not the Ten Commandments. It is the teachings, the sayings. I think that's funny because sometimes the Christians are like, you know, we don't have to follow all these commandments because we're under grace. You do understand that the commandments of the New Testament are stronger than the Old Testament. Okay? Thou shalt not steal. You should be able to keep that, right? Now, you might have to tell your mind, no, it's not mine. Don't pick it up at Walmart. Okay. But you did it. Congratulations. Right? You walked out and you didn't take it. All right. That's easy to keep. I'll tell you what's not easy to keep. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That was not, did you catch, he didn't say, if you decide today to follow me, a good suggestion would be to consider rejoicing. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Your rejoice is, in spite of the circumstances and situations, you ought to look at God and say, God, thank you, and I'm going to find joy in the midst of this. And you're going to tell me that's easy? That's a harder commandment than thou shalt not steal. The commandments of the teachings of the New Testament are actually a step above, and it deals with our heart. And it begins to point at us, and we go, you know what, I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. And so Christ says, you want to know me, keep these commandments, follow me. He said, you'll love me. In doing so, I will manifest, I'll reveal myself to him. Now, verse 22, here's Thaddeus, which is Judas, saith unto him, being not Iscariot, Lord, now he believes in him, right? He called him Lord. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that you would manifest to us and not everybody else? Oh, see, he's not being sarcastic. He's not being prideful or arrogant. It's not even a rebuke on his part towards, remember Peter, like, get thee, you know, oh no, be it far from thee, Lord, you know, no. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember this? I mean, Peter was always going to just, you know, he's going to set him straight. That's not a set him straight. That is a question of, how is it that you would manifest to us and deny them? You ever wondered why some people never see God? You ready for me to tell you? He doesn't show it to them. You see, he doesn't show it to them. Well, let me give you a Bible example. How's that? Okay. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus Christ has a possessed man brought to him, and he heals him. Notice in verse 22. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Talking about Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, so they saw the same thing take place. They hear about him healing it, and they say about Jesus, this fellow, being Jesus, doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Which Beelzebub means the lord of, or king or lord of the flies. There's a whole other subject right there. Okay. But by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? So the Pharisees were doing exorcisms as well. He said, so if I'm doing it by Satan, you tell me how you're doing it then. Ooh. Yeah, because remember, his claim is the Son of God. Right? In other words, they didn't have the power to heal and cast out the devils and heal that man. And it was obvious because they couldn't do it. but they're over there doing little exorcisms at some point. Religion is known for, you know, like, you know, grab the garlic, grab the cross with the rope around your neck, you know, and put your two fingers up and get rid of the devils. You realize that stuff is just, that's a joke. That does not intimidate the devil or devils. That does not cause them to flee. You can go through there and sprinkle holy water all day long around the house or inside. Ain't nothing leaving. Okay? But in the mind of people, that's an exorcism to cause a devil to depart. Because they saw it in Hollywood. And some priest tried it. In the book of Acts, there's a priest that tries that. Yeah, he got the devil to jump out of the guy. And it jumps onto him. And the Bible says he stripped down naked and fled. He didn't have the power. And those devils mocked him. They said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Now listen, I don't really want to be known by the demonic kingdom. Okay, that's not a bucket list for me. Like, I do not want all the devils to go, oh, Jeremy Wilson, we know him. No, I don't want you to know me. Meaning, because if you know me, then I'm in trouble because you're going to attack and go towards me, right? Okay. Martin Luther is obviously not our total stripe, but Martin Luther, you know, starts the Reformation from the Catholic Church. And even in his house, his home there today, they said that you can still see the ink mark on the wall. They said that it was as he was writing this thesis that an angel of light appeared unto him. And he knew that it was Satan. And they said he took the inkwell and said, and I think hollered out something like, get out of here, or the Lord rebuke thee, and threw the jar of ink and hit the wall and went down the wall. Now, would I guess that Satan would know Martin Luther? Oh, yeah. A 96-page thesis nailed to the Catholic Church door, and it causes a division so massive in the Catholic Church that even to this day they have not recovered from it. In the 1500s. But they say they'll all come back to the Holy Mother Church. And Martin Luther started that. A mass exodus. I think he was probably well known. And Satan thought, no, don't want you. I don't want to be known in that manner, okay? But they look at Jesus and they said, what you're doing is because you're demon-possessed. Now, was Jesus demon-possessed? Was he the prince and lord of the flies? Absolutely not. This thing later on is connected in this gospel, as well as in the Gospel of Mark, as being the unpardonable sin. Okay, but that's what takes place in chapter 12. So obviously, would you agree with me that the Pharisees have rejected Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13. 13? 13. Number of rebellion. They go, oh, 13, here we go. Isn't that what the world recognizes, 13 of rebellion? You ever followed those 13s of the Bible? You ought to look at some 13s in the Bible. They're not good. Here we are, chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. All right, this is the parable of the seed and the sower. It is mentioned in all four Gospels. And he'll go through the parable. He'll turn around and give you an interpretation. You remember the story? The guy goes out and he sows on different types of grounds. And you've heard all the preachers talk about the heart, right? And it went one good and one stony ground, etc. Okay, that's the parable. So look at verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables. He starts the parable. That parable goes all the way down to verse 8. I'm not going to read all the parable. You know it. Verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That was one of the most famous quoted verses by Jesus Christ. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, do you think he means just physical? Us guys have selective hearing. It's just men. That's the way we are. We hear you, but we select not to hear you. The funniest thing was Miss Betty's husband at the time, he's passed now, but Jimmy, he was getting dementia, and she got so frustrated with him one day. This is before his health was real bad. And I was at the house. She was frustrated with him. She walks out the room, and she goes, he doesn't understand me, that dementia, and, you know, she's just going on and on. She's frustrated and leaves. He leans over and he goes, I heard every word she said. I'm just ignoring her. Okay, Mr. Jimmy. And he did. He just ignored her, you know. And She thought he just was, just didn't hear, you know, like his hearing or something. But he had ears to hear. I don't think he's talking about physical right there. There's a spiritual. You got ears? Well, okay, then what? But goes beyond, like, what are they actually saying? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Because that was a first. Hadn't happened before. He starts off with parables, and they pull him aside, and they said, why are you talking in terminology that sounds smooth and poetic, and we're sitting here scratching our head going, what in the world are you talking about? You ever heard a parable? You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you started it, put it down. If you like poetry, sometimes it has a parable type of a concept. You have to read between the lines. So they asked, why parables? He answered and said unto them, because, and I get that answer in my house sometimes. Why'd you do that? Because they just left off the explanation. Because means here's the reason why. So because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That right there goes totally against what this world thinks Jesus is about. They think Jesus is love and inclusive and involves everyone. Did you hear what he just said? He said, I'm going to preach and teach some things that's only for you, and I don't want them to hear it. That's your God. Listen, that's why two men could sit there and one gets it and one doesn't. Because God says, it's for you. And I'm going to blind his ears and he won't hear it. Listen, you don't want to be on that side. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be in a place where God would speak and the other guy goes, wow, that was good. And you go, I missed it. What was that about? Yeah, because you didn't catch the truth. Now, is it Calvinistic in that God chooses for one and chooses for the other? I don't think so. See, I can't find that about the characteristic of God in that book, that God just chose before the foundation of the world Thaddeus and just goes, I just like the name, and we're just going to call you baby kid. Or was there something about him that he made a choice? And God goes, okay. I'll give you a little bit more truth. Obviously, in chapter 12, those guys had said, what you're doing is by an unclean spirit. You're demon-possessed. Now, why did they say that? Because they had rejected and denied the truth of his preaching. And God goes, fine. Is that what you want? Then, from this point forward, I will go into parables, and you cannot understand it, only the one seeking truth. Let me illustrate a little bit more. Let's keep going. Look at verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. In other words, to him much is given, much is required. You take a little bit, God will give you more. You want truth? Accept what you get. If you deny truth, I personally believe this. If a Christian, a child of God, cannot get the place where it is the first, what we call the first step of obedience, to get baptized, then why is God obligated to show you more truth? You can't do the basics. Just nod and we'll just all get along. It's like the Christian that says, I'm going to start giving to missions. But if you're not tithing, you won't be faithful with it because you can't do the little things. He said, well, I want to know a lot more about the Bible. Well, then read it. Well, I just don't have time. Then he's not obligated. Well, I want to know God. But you don't look for him. So why should he show himself? And then when God gives you truth, what did you do with it? Well, I'm sure glad they were in church today because they needed to hear that. No, he's talking to you. Yeah, he's talking to you. Do something with what you get. Let God take care of somebody else, right? Jonah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Oh, you know the story. You heard it in Sunday school as a kid. Go to Nineveh. He says what? Nope. And so here he gets the amusement park ride of his life. Well, not really, but it's an adventure. Spits him back up on the land. And then God goes, okay. And I know I told you Nineveh, but you, that's not really what you wanted to do. So I tell you what, we're going to let you go to Mexico now. And you choose. You choose where you want to go. Is that what he did? God went, Nineveh. Isn't that what he said? God's message didn't change. That's why preachers have said, the light that God gives you, if you reject it, will become lightning. But don't blame God. If you reject the light in which God gives you, it will become lightning. I think Thaddeus accepted the light he was given. And God says, I'll give you a little more. And he says, so how is it that you would reveal, manifest you to us, but not to them? You know the reason? Because you're trying to find me. And this shows much, so much about the character of Thaddeus. I'm not finished with this. Notice in verse 12, he says, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So God could take away spiritual knowledge that you've got. I told a guy one time, he said, what scares me the most, he wasn't following God. He said, what scares me the most is, he said, all the Bible verses I had memorized, I no longer can pull them back. I can't even remember those things. I said, right. And he got ashen colored face and he says, why? I said, because it's his word, not yours. And if you're not going to keep it, he'll take it right back. I wonder if some of what we're experiencing in our country with dementia and Alzheimer's, okay, it might be from pesticides and MSG in our foods. It could be. But could it be rejection of truth? And God said, I gave you a good, healthy mind and you didn't use it and you rejected truth. Fine, I'll take it from you. Now, that's not a blanket statement that you just because your loved one that it was saved lost their mind. But come on now, you're going to tell me that all the physical problems are only physically caused because of chemicals and side effects of sin? Or are there not also physical problems that are caused because of spiritual problems? Sure there are. The Bible says that bitterness is the rottenness of the bones. But no orthopedic is going to look at you and say, your real problem is you're bitter at mama. They're not going to say that because you wouldn't pay them. So they'll just say, well, you just needed a new prescription or you need to take more, you know, calcium and add this to your. But what if the core problem is a heart problem? They say that when you pet an animal, that there's some type of hormone or chemical that's produced in the body that actually helps the body become healthier. Now, I'm not saying go get 100 cats, but it's interesting. Then what is it? Well, then what's produced when I do wrong? Well, they didn't research that. They just made it a constitutional amendment that you can grow marijuana and it'll help you. Really? Really? We legalize alcohol. We bring it into the selling point in Picayune was bring it in by the cup and we'll bring in lots of businesses. Are you ready? Applebee's. You may keep naming them. That's it. Man, it was a boost to the economy in Picayune, didn't it? But then they didn't tell you that domestic crime increased. And just this past week, you had a stabbing on East Canal and the guy's dead. And I don't even have to be a prophet, but I can guarantee you, if you let me look at facts in that household, I could find something related to sin they shouldn't have been doing that was going on. There's a result. But I'm just the preacher. I mean, you know. Our country's a mess. And they're pushing away truth. And God goes, fine. Ah, now watch verse 13. Yeah, chapter 13, verse 13. There's nothing to numbers, though. Watch this. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You talk about the handwriting on the wall, the condemnation against the nation of Israel and against the Pharisees, and that was not the case with Thaddeus. Thaddeus says, I want truth. Why is it that you would manifest to us and not to them? And that's a good question you ought to ask him. God, why is it that you would show me truth and not to them? You ever thought that? Why is it God allowed you to sit in a church and open your Bible and you've seen things you've never seen before? Why? It's probably because you accepted his truth and he said, I'll give you more. And then you said, I like that. I'm going to apply that in my family. And he gave you more. And he gave you more. and he gave you more. But I'm telling you, if you put your hands up and you say, nope, you're in danger. You're in danger. All right, let's close in prayer. All right, Father, thank you for the time this morning to study what one verse we've got on that is, but obviously it shows us his heart and a personality, a humility that goes along with him. Look forward to the service this morning, and may you bless it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and that your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.